sold. The reality of spiritual bondage. You ever been in spiritual bondage? Do you think such is possible? Do you think it's something that we ought to worry about? Those are good questions, I think. In order to answer those questions, though, I think we need to understand very well what we're talking about when we say spiritual bondage. We're not talking about some deep, dark, demonic world where satanic forces reach out and snatch us away and hold us in the kingdom of darkness against our will so that everybody wonders where we went and what happened to us. We're not talking about anything mystical like that. We're not talking about something that you might think was lifted out of the pages of The Exorcist or some of those kind of stories. We're talking about the reality of sin's ability to hold us captive. And yes, I do think it is very possible, and yes, I would say that there is a danger that any one of us could be taken captive and held in spiritual bondage. Now, you know, this sermon tonight is Jimmy's fault. Because this morning, and especially after he sent me his PowerPoint, I was very satisfied that I would be safe in planning to use a lesson that reconciles the three accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And by the time he got through with the introduction to his sermon, he had taken everything that I was going to say, with the exception of a couple of little obscure details. And so, here we are. Our text for this evening's study is from 1 Kings chapter 21, the chapter that we spent the entire Sunday school class in this morning here in the auditorium. This is the chapter that tells of that episode in the life of King Ahab, king of Israel, the northern kingdom of God's people, when Ahab decided that he wanted a piece of property that was right next door to his summer palace in Jezreel, which was about 20 miles away from Samaria. In Samaria, where Ahab reigned, or in the words of R.G. Lee, where the vile toad squatted on the throne of Israel, named Ahab. Mr. Lee didn't have a very high regard for Ahab. The vile toad squatted on the throne of Israel. You remember, and we talked about it at length this morning, how that Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, when he decided to just go home and pout about the fact that he couldn't have Naboth's vineyard, Jezebel concocted a scheme wherein Naboth was brought up on charges of having blasphemed or cursed God and the king, and then Naboth and apparently his entire family were executed. And so Ahab was able to have for his possession that little vineyard. You might say that that story here in 1 Kings chapter 21 brings to a head the process that Ahab had been in for the entire time that he had reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel. And we see the token selling of himself for the price of a little vineyard, the price of a little piece of property that he wanted so badly. And it represented his selling himself to do evil. It's exactly what God's word says of Ahab when we read 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 20. as Ahab is there in the vineyard of Naboth, now the vineyard of Ahab, and he's strolling through, enjoying the breeze and observing the vines that grow there, and now all of a sudden he turns a corner and there stands his arch enemy, Elijah the prophet. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Then in summary fashion, down in verse 25, the text says, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel." It's easy for us to put two and two together relatively now, so long after the fact, but we can see the clear warning even in this wording where it says he acted very abominably according to all that the Amorites had done. The Amorites stood for the casting out of all of those wicked Canaanites out of the land of Canaan. And because Ahab, along with other kings of Israel, led them down that same path, what would happen to them? Israel would have to be cast out of the land of Canaan. They would be carried away into Assyrian captivity and would never again reassemble as a nation of people. But Ahab joins the ranks, or is in good company with others in Scripture that we know of, who sold themselves for a very small... The word sold or sell means to convey or to deliver something of value in exchange for a certain price. Achan sold himself for the paltry worth of a few token treasures from the destroyed city of Jericho. Judas, in the New Testament, sold himself for the pitiful price of 30 pieces of silver, for which he delivered over the Lord to those murderers. And God says Ahab has sold himself to do evil. Ahab has sold himself into spiritual bondage. And tonight I want us to spend the rest of our time looking at five things that I think we need to keep in mind about the matter of spiritual bondage and the fact that sin wants very much to take us captive. And that's really kind of the first point. Sin's only interest is slavery. Sin doesn't want to be friends. Sin doesn't want to have a wholesome relationship. Sin doesn't want to be your buddy. No matter what sin says, sin has one interest and one interest alone, and that is slavery. Jesus made reference to that fact in John chapter 8 and verse 34 when he said, "Whosoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Sin makes slaves out of us. Again, at the risk of belaboring the point, it needs to be driven home over and over, and especially into the minds of those who are young and adventurous and feel like that they've just got the whole world in front of them, one thing needs to be remembered. Sin wants you to be its slave. Ahab was a slave to sin. He was a slave to the sin of idolatry, even though he knew full well who God was. He still promoted and participated and even furthered the cause of the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom of Israel. In the story that we just read from 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab was a party to the sin of murder, to the treachery that took place on the part of his wife Jezebel. Ahab was a slave to sin in the matter of the persecution of the prophets of God. Ahab was a slave to sin in his hatred for Elijah, because Elijah represented everything that was good and wholesome and right, and Ahab knew that he'd been living to represent everything that was sinful and devilish. Sin does not want to benefit us in any permanent way. You remember what was said of Moses and the fact that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the afflictions with God's people, or as one of God's people, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin promises pleasure, but pleasure fades fast, and it turns into slavery. Think about what we know about, for example, addiction. We have been very familiar, no doubt, with people, some of us very closely associated and familiar with people who've been addicted to various things, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, or any number of other things that could be listed. An addiction is a terrible, terrible manifestation, and it's one of the best illustrators that I know of the holding power of sin. Now, I didn't say that every single addiction is all and only about sin. That's not what I said. I said addiction to most anything is about as good an illustrator I have ever seen of the holding power of sin. Sin is only interested in slavery. Number two, consider the fact that sin demands one thing and one thing only, and nothing else will work. Yield. Yield. Sin doesn't want your casual participation. Sin wants us full time. It is a fact that is noted from Paul's words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And especially reading from the King James translation, Paul says that, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourself as servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey. To whom you yield yourselves to." It's interesting that the American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard, and probably some others that I didn't consult, use a little different wording. They don't use that word yield. And the way that it's phrased in those other translations tells us a whole lot about what's going on. Because in those translations that I named, American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard, to whom you present yourselves to. Present yourselves to. That's what yielding is. You don't present yourself if you happen to stumble off and fall into something. You don't present yourself if you've been captured and delivered somewhere. You present yourself when you, of your own decision and your own free will, walk in the front door. Or maybe sneak in the side door. However you get into sin, however you decide, whichever door you decide to take, you have presented yourself. That's what sin wants. Sin does not overpower us and take us against our will, providing us with an irresistible temptation that we do not have the capacity to resist. Somebody says, "Oh, now, wait a minute. I don't know if I go along with all that." Let me say that again. Sin does not reach out and steal us away from the hand of God, nor does it lead us away by presenting us with temptation that we do not have the ability or a means of resisting. Somebody says, "Do you realize how condemning that comes across? Do you realize what that sounds like you're saying? Do you realize all of those poor, innocent people who have, against their own will, who have been led astray and didn't know what they were getting into and had no way of resisting?" Wait a minute. Sin is in the deception business. Let's just clear that up right now. One of the devil's primary tools is the tool of deception. And if we give him an ear, he can convince us that there's no other way except his way. But we've got to be willing to listen to him. Because God promises us in his word, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." God is faithful. With the temptation, he will provide a means of escape. Jesus, in another place, said that no one can steal us out of the Father's hand. If we leave his hand, we leave willingly. We may leave under deception, but we leave willingly. Sin only demands that we yield, that we present ourselves. And that's our next point as well. Spiritual bondage is self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. Oh, yes, the old devil's just waiting there and he's saying, "Come on, come on, come on." And we get to a point in which he says, "All right, I got you." Now, I realize I'm characterizing the devil in some terms that are oversimplifications. But you understand what I'm saying. We do not get captured in spiritual bondage without taking the first step or two ourselves. Whether it's slowing down to listen or clicking to see, or pausing to watch, or looking down there and reveling over the sight, as King David must have done. Spiritual bondage is self-inflicted. The devil does his part. But we take the first step. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 says that a wicked man is caught in his own wickedness. He's captured by his own wickedness. He is held by the cords of his sin. He's not held by the cords of somebody else's sin. He's not captured through his own or through somebody else's wickedness. There may be somebody else involved too. But if he's not involved, he's not captured. If he hasn't sinned, he's not held by the cords of his sin. This is personal. We are accountable for ourselves. Then number four, return is possible. It's possible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, Paul expressed a prayer concerning those who had gotten caught up in the service of the devil. He says that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. It's possible. It's possible to get away from him. Look at Luke chapter 15 in the story of the lost son. The young man who went into the far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living after obviously having planned his breakaway from the family that had raised him up and provided this inheritance that he took and then wasted in that far country. And thankfully, he came to himself. And he said, the only thing that makes any sense for me to do is to go back to my father's house and to offer to be his servant. And you know the story. He did that. His father would hear none of it. He said, no, you're not going to be my servant. You're my son. And he called for the ring to put on his finger and the robe to put on his shoulders and had the fatted calf killed to celebrate. It is possible to return from the captivity of sin. But here's number five. Escape is difficult, and some never come back. Some never get away. The reality is some never come to their senses. The reality is the hold of the devil is sometimes so convincingly strong that he convinces people that this is best. You say, you're saying that somebody would come to the conclusion that living in spiritual bondage and serving the devil is best? I can draw no other conclusion. Based on the life that some people are busy living, they apparently have decided that this is best. They've rejected the idea of coming back. The reality is there are many who won't come back. Now, what do we need to do? We need to be sure we understand these things. We need to be sure that we teach our children these things and our grandchildren and all of those who come within the scope of our influence. We're doing them a disservice if we do not warn them as graphically as we can of the reality of spiritual bondage and where it leads to. You want to see the conclusion of what happened in the life of Ahab and Jezebel? Then just continue to read 1 Kings chapter 20 and 21 and skip over there to 2 Kings chapter 9. And you'll see the graphic description of what came to pass just exactly as God said, and for the reason that God said it was going to come to pass, because Ahab had sold himself to do evil. Yes, spiritual bondage is possible. It's very real. It's something we need to be very careful of, because it can happen to any one of us if we yield, if we surrender to the devil. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you. I invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.